Amen. We're in chapter 6. I love this chapter. This is on the motivational gifts. You ever had somebody tell you, boy, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with God. You know, I'm not sure what my life is supposed to be. This chapter fixes it all. I want you to know by the end of this chapter, you will know at least the clear direction of the call of God on your life. You're a tough crowd tonight. I need some more marshmallows. I know, I'm sorry. It's all over tonight, boys and girls. All right. Amen. Rapture. Come on now. Rapture time. So this is about motivational gifts. Now, there are different gifts in the Bible. We know it according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We have the gifts to the church. Who are they? They are the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and evangelist. And then you have what's called the supernatural gifts, or the spiritual gifts, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're broken up into three groupings. They're broken up into the knowledge groups, the power gifts, and also the verbal gifts. But then you have what's called the motivational gifts. Every single human being on this planet has been given motivational gifts. Now, we are going to give you a test. You can't fail this test. Everybody go, woo. You can't fail this test. We're going to send the test home with you next week. And when you take it home, all I want is the front page. And what's going to happen, you're going to take the test, and you're going to actually, it's going to graph you to where you will see your strengths. You know what's amazing is when you learn these motivational gifts, let's just say you're a business person. If you're a business person who has to work with people, your wisest thing is to learn these motivational gifts. Why is that? Because you'll be able to listen to somebody for 5 minutes and tell exactly how God created them. It's really fun. So someone will talk to me for about 5 minutes, and I'll look at them and go, yeah, you know, you think this way and this way and this way, don't you? Well, yeah, how did you know? And, you know, they want to make me really spiritual, but it has nothing to do with spiritual. It has to do with I learned the motivational gifts. And when you learn the motivational gifts, this is how God's created people. God did this. You know, if you go to a company, they're going to give you personality tests and all those other kind of tests. And what you'll find is that all that was already in the Bible. God's really good at what he does. And so we're going to teach you tonight how God, we're going to start, because I get 2 weeks on each chapter and I take advantage of every 2 weeks. And with these motivational gifts, you're going to actually be able to identify how God created you to think, how God created you to speak. And you're going to see that there are people that are honed. What's the word honed mean? Sharp. Huh? Sharp. No, it means the opposite of sharp. It means if it's really sharp, you make a rounded edge. So it's smooth. You ever been around somebody that is really sharp with their tongue? Uh-huh. They could have said it a nicer way, couldn't they? I mean, it would have worked better. They wouldn't have offended everybody. But that is a person who's honed or unhoned. Now, the issue is that if you don't know your motivational gift, then what occurs is this. It's very hard to hone what you don't know. So we're going to educate you what the Bible says. What's that? The Bible? Come on now. We're going to teach you what the Bible says. And once we teach you what the Bible says, we're going to show you how to hone the gift that God has given you so that you are a blessing and not a cursing. Amen. Amen. Amen? There's one gift, it's really funny, it's called the gift of mercy, and I'm sure there are many of you in the room that have the gift of mercy, and the gift of mercy people are so funny because they leave the church the quickest, because it's just a matter of time that they're going to be offended, because they get easily offended, and once they get offended, then they bug out. So I want to teach you these gifts. They're so much fun, because when you recognize who you are, it's like almost a relief. Because then you can start working on yourself, developing your skills, developing who God has called you to be, and also it gives you the direction of your life. Because once you realize how God has made you tick, then you realize you want to stay in the right clock. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, so these gifts here are so exciting. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. The word soberly means, you know, don't be prideful. You know, think soberly. This is who you are. You know, just relax. Enjoy yourself. Here we go. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So immediately God is saying, listen, I've given everybody a measure of faith, and I've made everybody the way I've designed them to be specifically on this earth at this time and at this moment. So immediately you've got to recognize how important you are. Turn to someone and say, you're so special. All right, let's have some marshmallows while we play. Now, honestly, I could care less about the cereal. I just want the marshmallows. Okay, here we go. For as we have many members in one body, turn to someone and say, you're part of me whether you like it or not. You know, some people wouldn't even say that. How do you like that, huh? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. This is important. You are not me, and I am not you. God made you special. He made you. There's nobody else on this planet like you. Well, you know, I feel like just an insignificant little piece of sand on the earth. Really? You need to recognize you weren't born 1,000 years ago. You were born right now, at this time, at this moment, because God needs you and created you with the personality that he gave you, with the gifts he gave you, because there's a certain people group that only you are going to be able to reach. You are so important to the plan of God that if you and I don't aspire to our calling, then people will be lost for all of eternity. You are that important. People's eternity racking pinions on your life. Amen. Thank you. I feel like second service all over again on Sunday. You are that important. And many people haven't been told that. You know, it's amazing to me how many people haven't been told that they're important. It's amazing to me how many people feel insignificant. It's amazing to me how many people feel like they have no worth. It's amazing, and I want you to know and recognize that you need to overcome that if that's in your life, because that is a lie from hell. You are absolutely important and special to the plan of God. There is nobody like you, and God needs you. Well, God doesn't need anybody. God can just do whatever he wants. No, that's not true. God has chosen to use people. He has always used people from the very beginning. God has always used people, and he will use your life to change other people's lives. This is why it's so sad to me when I see somebody get saved and walk away from the Lord, or get saved and stay selfish, or get saved and just kind of do their little Jesus thing on a Sunday morning. Listen now, you need a revelation about how important you are to the plan of God and how imperative it is for you to aspire to see not only the gifts that you've been given, but to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you are called to reach a certain people, and if they are not reached, they will be lost. Oh, God will send somebody. How do you know that? You might be literally the only person on this planet to reach them. And when you don't recognize that, then you do feel insignificant. But when you're a person of purpose, when you're a person of clarity of thought, when you're a person that understands that God literally formed you and knew you while you were in your mother's womb. Well, you didn't know my mother. It doesn't matter who your mother is. It matters that God knew you, God planned you, God has you here, because only you can do what you can do. I can't do what you can do. I can't be where you are. You are that important. And until you shake yourself and really grab yourself and realize that, then you'll always feel like just that little piece of sand on the seashore. You're not a piece of sand on the seashore. You're a son and daughter of the Most High King. You are people with a kingdom mentality who will conquer the devil by saving and snatching as many souls as possible from Satan's lair and raising them up through the blood of Jesus Christ as sons and daughters of God, that when they die, whether it be the last breath or the rapture of the church, that many souls be won by you. Listen, he who wins souls is wise, is what the book of Proverbs says. That's how important you are. This is where God has called you to be, and this is why you are important to the kingdom. So knowing this, that every one of us are different. Every one of us are different. You know, when you want someone to act like you, you know that you're messed up. Because we're all different. We all think different. You know, marriage is two imperfect people coming together to become one. Amen. How many of you know how hard that can be? Well, just think about this, is that you and I are the body of Christ. How many imperfect people coming together to become one body? Well, I don't like Susie. She offended me 16 years ago, and if I could sit on a different... You know, it was so funny. When I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, there was a husband and wife. He was dying, finally. They were ancient. And they went to the same church, but sat literally on different sides of the church for 40 years. They're married now. In their house, she lived in one part of the house, he lived in the other part of the house for 40 years. On the deathbed, we asked him, "What were you guys fighting about?" And that's exactly what he said. "I don't remember." But they're supposed to be one. And this is what happens in church. We want people to think the way we do. We want people to act the way we do. And they're not going to, ever, because they're not you. And this is where you can look at your finger. Oh, you know, I did something really stupid. I don't know if I told you that or not. About 2 weeks ago, I was riding. It was going to be like 37, 40 degrees on the Harley. And I years ago, I bought these big, thick Harley Davidson winter gloves. And so, I mean, they're really big. So you have to like jam them, you know, like this. And so I'm at the gas station and I'm pounding them in. And I went, push. And I hit this finger and it went just down like that. And I said, yeah, that's the wrong position. I broke that finger. It's just a finger. It hurts. You realize you use that finger when you play guitar, by the way. You realize you use that finger when you go to grab something to pick it up. You'll realize that no matter how insignificant, how many of you realize that your baby toe, how many of you stare at your baby toe every day? How many of you looked at your baby toe in a week? Okay, that's good. That's good. How many of you have ever stared at your toenail on your baby toe? I don't want to know. Is it big?
No.
Very tiny, isn't it? Yeah. Very tiny. Do you realize that your balance of your whole body is not your big toe, but your little toe? One of the most insignificant portions of our body that we don't even pay attention to. How many of you sat down and said, "Oh, let me wash you, baby toe"? Nobody does that. Oh, I love my baby toe. I wash it every day. Like, I go between and over and come on now. No one pays attention to their baby toe, but yet that is the balance for the whole body. So you need to recognize you might not be a part of the member of the body of Christ. Your giftings might not be one that everyone's going to see. You might not ever do what I'm doing up here, but that doesn't make you any insignificant. You're not insignificant compared to me. We can't compare ourselves to each other because God judges us according to our gifts, not according to each other. And so as a member of the body, you might be that little toe, or you might be the toenail on the little toe. You don't want to be a toe? You're not a toenail? Well, you grow as a toenail, though. You do get clipped. But that, if you've never had a baby toenail and you drop something on that toe, Hello. If you take the baby toe off, you're not going to walk right. You don't pay attention to it. It seems insignificant, but it literally is your balance. So even though every one of us are different, turn to someone and say, you are different. Amen. You are different. How many men in the room? How many men in the room? Okay. How many women in the room? How many of you realize women are different from men? Oh, this is a dangerous class tonight. Dangerous. Right. Somebody has to be right. It's called the woman. All right. So let's move on. This so, I mean, everybody, we're different. You cannot expect people to act like you, think like you, be like you, and we don't all have the same giftings. The Bible says we have different functions, which means, let's just say my hand decided that it didn't want to function. Well, it doesn't mean that I don't have a hand, but if my hand doesn't function, has anybody ever broken their hand before? Let's just, who's ever broken your dominant hand? Have you ever tried to wipe yourself after you've broken that hand when it's in a... I was in church and the power team came in and they told everybody I was going to break 5 bricks with my hand, with my arm. And I said, you know, at the last night, they lined up the 5 bricks and it's on YouTube, Pastor Spencer breaking his arm. And all of a sudden, I'm up there and I went... Bam! And I knew that it broke. And there's 700 people sitting in the sanctuary, and I chose not to make any kind of sound or do anything because I didn't want to stop the gospel that was going to go out that night. And he looked at me and goes, you going to hit it again? I said, no, I'm good. I went home that night, and I just bought a brand new bow. Bow season was starting that next week. And so I decided when I got up the next morning, I looked at my wife, I said, hey. And my hand kept moving. It kept going. And I said, yeah, that's not good. So I went and realized that I had to get a cast. Now, I had never had a cast before. And I recognized that when your arm is not working properly, your dominant hand... that there are functions that are normal that now become abnormal. Wiping yourself. It's a problem. You gotta go undominant hand. Which is uncomfortable. This is where, I know that it's a little crass, but you'll be all right. This is where you've gotta recognize that if you are part of the body, you're born again, and you're not functioning, something's not getting right cleaned. Something's not working proper. You hear me push every week. Don't be a slug. Get busy. Do something in the kingdom. And this is why. Because when we start talking about this, we're going to recognize that you are a primary individual in the kingdom. And as a primary person in the kingdom, that your giftings, when they are not being used, disables the body. It stops the body from being productive. Now, it's not that I couldn't take care of business. I had a left hand. But it definitely was uncomfortable. It wasn't fluid. It wasn't normal. It wasn't something that should be normal. Amen. Yeah, hopefully not fluid. Amen. But this is where we've got to have a change of mind. Because everyone goes to church. Well, I go to church. Well, so does the devil. Anyway, let's be real. Well, I go to church. But you're not called just to go to church. You're called to be part of the body. And as part of the body, if you're not functioning, then the body is disabled in your arena. See how important you are? Disabling the body means what? Ultimately means that some people are not going to get saved. What happens if they're not born again? They go to the lake of fire. What does that mean? What does that mean? What's that? Apart from God. Give me some description scripturally What's that? They're with the devil. Torment. Created to be with God will not be. What does it mean to be in the lake of fire? Gnashing of teeth. What's that mean? It means you're grinding your teeth. Anybody ever grind your teeth before? You're grinding your teeth. Why are you grinding your teeth? Because there is no rest. There is no peace. There is no sleep. There are absolute memories of every time you rejected the will of God. There is absolute knowing that you will never be in the presence of God again that you once were, never again. There is burning of your flesh that will never be destroyed. You're eternal. There are creatures that will be crawling on you and eating you physically, but yet you will not be consumed. You will never talk to another individual. You will never see another individual. You will never sleep again. There will be no rest. And it's for all of eternity. When we don't function, they don't live. People end up in the lake of fire because we don't function. And this is why in this church, you're not called to be a lazy slug. You're called to be busy. Amen. Amen. You're not called to sit around with your finger in your ear. Well, I went to church. You're called to be busy. You're workers. You've got function. Come on. Well, I'll take one. Glory to God. I'm all out of marshmallows. So what am I going to do? You know? Yeah. So here we go. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And what was that? Use them. What does use mean? To operate. Be busy.
Just do it.
Just do it, man. Can you imagine your children living with you at 42 years old? You've got to get them up in the morning. You've got to wipe them. You bring them breakfast. Then you clothe them. Yeah, and then you get up and you sit them in front of the TV and they stay in front of the television. So they're in front of the TV for 7 or 8 hours, but don't forget you got to bring them lunch. Then supper comes, you feed them supper, and after supper, they go back in front of the TV, relax. Mom, can I have some popcorn? Yes, honey, I'll get you popcorn. Mom, I would like some money. Can I have some money? Oh, sure, baby, I'll give you money. Oh, Lucky Charms, Jesus. How long is this going to last?
Forever.
Forever. Oh, dear God. Dear God. Every human being has been created to function, not to sit on our innies. We've been called to move, to do things. We've been called to fix problems. You have been created to function. And this is why even sickness, you've got to take an aggressive posture against sickness, because sickness debilitates us from doing what all that God has us. This is why Christ put it into the covenant of salvation, of wholeness, because sickness is not of God, because it holds us back. I've never met somebody who was sick that said, boy, I love it. They might like the benefits of it. I'm not saying that. Boy, you know, I can't wait to get sick. I just can't wait. It's going to be so much fun. I can't wait to puke my brains out and have diarrhea because I almost made it to the bathroom. I can't wait to not eat, and I can't wait to have the shakes, and I can't wait. I can't wait to have back problems. I can't wait to have a broken leg. I can't wait. It's going to be so much fun. Isn't it crazy? We've got to recognize that you are imperative to the plan of God. And the devil wants to get you to a place and a position where you think of yourself as just going to church. You've got to abolish this. That is not God's thinking. That is not the mentality of Christ. The Lord says in the book of Matthew chapter 25 that he's given everybody gifts. He gave two or three? So help me now.
Five, three, one
gifts. And what happened was, he then went away. Remember the one with the one, buried it? The second one doubled it, and the first one with the five doubled his. And the one, what is it? One, two, and five. And so the one with the one, the owner came back and said, what are you doing, man? Where's my money? And he says, well, I buried it because I knew you're a hard taskmaster and I didn't want to lose your money. He goes, you are an evil steward. He actually called him evil and actually cast him into flames. You got to recognize that you were birthed with great gifts. And God has given you gifts to use them, not to be selfish with them. And this is why church is important. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go to church. I don't know if I believe in, organized religion. Well, first of all, blame God, because Christ organized the church. He's the head of the church. Amen. The purpose for the church is for the body of Christ to come together as one body, and to make a difference for the kingdom. Not everybody can be David. David sits out and he drives the bus. How many times a week you drive the bus to pick up people? Three times a week he's out there driving the church bus, picking up people so they can come to the kingdom of God. You might not ever get behind the seat of a bus, but you might be the person that's there helping them onto the bus. Well, you know what? Isn't that, that's really not significant. Oh, yes, it is. You can change an entire family by bringing one person to church. My mother is born again because the neighbor brought her to Sunday school. Correct? Correct? Brought her to Sunday school. Now, here she gets saved. Did your other brothers get saved too? How many of you got saved because of that? They all got saved because this woman brought them to Sunday school. One uncle is a pastor in Hawaii. One uncle is a pastor in Winchendon. I am a pastor. All came down through the lineage of one woman bringing this family to Sunday school. Amen. Changed life. Generations were changed. So you need to recognize that you are a member of the body of Christ. You are not insignificant. You are not and should not be dislocated. You should not be a little rogue individual that does whatever you want to do. This is where we come under the authority in the name of Jesus. We come together as one body, figuring out who we are, and we stinking together kick the devil's butt. That's what you're called to do. You have great significance. I'm almost halfway through page one. All right, let's move forward. Okay, here we go. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to them, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy to the proportion of our faith. If ministry, let us use our ministry. Teaches, then teaching. Exhortation in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. These gifts are not the same as the supernatural gifts found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, why am I making that statement? Because I want to remind you that Calvinism teaches that the supernatural gifts ended with the first century church. So what happens is this. When you find a motivational gift test, if they put together these two types of giftings, then immediately you know they're not Pentecostal. You do not have the nine supernatural gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because you were born with them. You have them because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he's the giver of the gifts. But the motivational gifts, which we're talking about tonight in Romans chapter 12, every human being, saved or unsaved, has been designed by God before the foundations of the earth with a personality, characteristics, and qualities that will move them forward in the will of God for their call and their life. So these gifts are 12. The first one is called prophecy. It's not like I'm prophesying. This is called a perceiver. Everybody say perceiver. The second one is called ministry, which actually means service. Then you have a teacher, an exhorter, a giver, a leading, which means administration. How many of you are good at administration? You're organizationally structured really well. Yeah, I'm not. Just wanted to let you know that. I'm not really good at organization. Okay, let's move on. Mercy, which means compassion. So every person on this planet has been saved and they've been given a major and a minor. You're going to find that you have two of these. You have a major, one that is the strongest, and you have a minor, one that will come in like strong second. But these gifts that you will figure out when we do the test is really stinking cool. Because once you identify yourself, you're going, dude, that's why I do what I do. That's why my husband does what he does. I thought he was crazy. Here we go. Psalms chapter 139, verse 14. I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. You are not an accident. You've been divinely planned by the Lord. Now, I want to start getting into them right now, and I can only cover portions of it. Now, I want to remind you that when we do Rock Solid Faith, it's mainly an overview. And if you want more information, you can come, and I have books that you can purchase that will give you more in-depth capabilities. So let's start talking about these motivational gifts. The first one is called the motivational gift of prophecy or a perceiver. Wow, it does not take long to find a perceiver. Not long at all. These are the individuals that everything is black or white. There is no gray. It's simple. Right or wrong, no gray matter. And they're going to tell you, you're right or you're wrong. They'll look you in the eyeballs and say, you're wrong. I don't care what you think. You're wrong. You're not only wrong, you're wrong in many ways. And they're going to tell you what they think about you. Anybody been around somebody like that? Dear Lord, they're brutal, aren't they? They'll slice you and dice you and leave you laying on the side of the road. These people are result-driven individuals. They're not people-motivated. Nothing personal, just get it done. This is a person where there is no gray area. It's either black or white, and there's nothing in the middle. They are people who stand for truth and will speak clearly, no matter who it hurts who it hurts to make sure the truth is understood and not shifted from. Now, I tell you, there are people that are in this church that are straight up perceivers. They'll walk right up to you and they'll tell you, you know what? I really don't like you. And you'll go, okay. And they don't even mean to hurt your feelings. Well, you know what? I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. I think you're absolutely wrong. Well, why? Because I'm telling you right now, this is the way it's supposed to be. Now, there is no situational ethics. So to them, if they think, we'll just take some examples, not saying that this is factoring, but let's just say you're smoking a cigarette, and they believe smoking a cigarette is a sin, they're going to walk up to you and say, you're going to hell. You not only smell like it, you're going. Well, you know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it's, I don't care. I'm telling you right now, you're going to hell. They might not even like the shoes you're wearing. I think those boots are too high. I'm telling you right now, they're too high. And I don't like the color. And you're looking and you're going, huh? What just happened? Well, they're just going to tell you what they think. Their filter, especially when they're unhoned, is devastating. Their filter is one where they are intolerant of what, and they will verbalize exactly what they think. The good part is you never have to wonder what they're thinking. They're going to tell you. The bad part is they really don't care who they hurt. Anybody like a perceiver in the room? Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. It's okay, because that's your gift. The great part is you can hone the skill. The bad part is when you're a perceiver and you don't know you can hone the skill. You just leave bodies laying all over the place. So this is important. Let's keep reading. They rely upon the word as their base and measure themselves and others to that ruler. Which means if you're not living right, they're going to tell you, you're not living right. I'm telling you right now, you've got a problem. And if you don't get right, turn or burn. They're going to tell you straight up. Am I good? Tell you straight up. It's the way it is. Now, I'm from New England. They did that anyways up there. Everybody was a perceiver. So, but if this person is a perceiver, we have perceivers that are on staff. And it makes staff meetings very exciting. Because they're going to tell you their thoughts. And you sit back and you say, did you really need to say that? But to them, they really needed to say that. And if they see that biblically something is not right, they are vicious to secure and protect the Bible. They will live their life to the letter of the law. Because not only do they hold you to that level, they hold themselves to that level. They are what we call many times perfectionists. They look at a person's reputation and character as the basis of any relationship. They're repelled by fakeness, lies, misrepresentations, and bad character. The moment they see bad character, they're done. No elbows allowed. Now, really though, isn't this pretty cool that you can actually see yourself in these things? Wait till you. No, but there's hope. You know, because once we get honed, we have to have perceivers. When there are no perceivers in the body of Christ, things get sloppy. What do I mean by sloppy? I think it was 4 years ago, I was riding my ATV on opening day of deer season. I shot a deer, put the deer on the back of the ATV, and was driving it back. And I went over a little log, not a big log, but a log about this big, and it had some frost on it. Well, my ATV, for whatever reason, started to tip. I was on a hill, started to tip, and I jumped off, and it was an easy jump off. I mean, it was no big deal. But when I landed, I sunk into the ground. And when I sunk into the ground, my body kept going, and this leg kept going. Well, I should say this leg kept going. This one was stuck. And I heard pop as my ankle snapped. And when I got up, I felt this knee like this. It was sloppy. When it was sloppy, they told me I tore a tendon, an ACL. They couldn't even find it in the pictures. It was gone. And so I said, that's not good. Sloppy's bad. Perceivers keep the body from being sloppy. Perceivers are extremely important. They're not bad to the body. They're very good to the body. And you have to have them, or else the body gets sloppy with a great grace sloppy motion. You know, they just think everything is beautiful in its own way. Where all of a sudden a perceiver will say, hey, listen, that's wrong. That is simply wrong. You can't deny it. You can't turn from it. That is wrong. And you have got to address this. Pastor, you've got to address this. This is wrong. You have to have perceivers in the body, or the church gets sloppy. They're very hard on themselves when it comes to walking before the Lord. They want to be holy. They're very direct in their comments, not meaning to be harsh, but they are. They can be impulsive and on the edge in all areas, but they're extremely loyal people, very loyal. Now, a person with prophecy, this gift as a perceiver, they struggle strongly with people of compassion. Because people of compassion, they want to think the best of everybody. But the perceiver just says, yo, that's wrong. Don't matter what their excuse is, that's wrong. Don't go home. You're just the first one in line, brother. You need to know there are honed and unhoned. And so as believers, our goal is to say, okay, God, I see myself as a, if you're a perceiver. I see myself as a perceiver. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to make me honed so that I don't hurt people, but that my gift will benefit the body of Christ. Because this is a gift from you. This is a gift to you. You know, some people, went, especially, you know, with what you were saying, I hope you don't mind, I'm just putting you on the spot. With what he was saying, it was like, oh man, this is horrible. No, you're a gift from God to the church. And the church has to have perceivers. We must have you. You're not, what's the word I was looking for? Keep going. Yes. Drugs. It's the only option. I will guarantee you that they don't know what gifts they have. And because of that, when a person doesn't know their gifts, they don't know why they're doing what they're doing.
Can I answer that?
Yes.
It's common welfare. So in the house, she's mercy. I'm crazy. So in the house, it's common welfare. Is it good for total and not just for me, and when it's not good for us, it can't happen. It has to go the good of the many outweigh me.
That was really good. Okay. All right, the next one. Dude, Merry Christmas. Nice hat too. The next one is called the gift of service or ministry. This is a person who is also task oriented. So I want you to see there are people-oriented individuals and there are task-oriented individuals. This is very important because where you fit means a part of your giftings to work within the church. You do not want a perceiver at the front door of the church. Dude, you should have showered, man, because you stench. You know, I love you, but hey, dude. You got like this big long hair coming out of your nose. It's like 6 inches long. Let me pull that for you. Yep. This is important. So there are individuals that you want to place in certain positions. And they're important because you have to have them or the church doesn't survive. So a person with the gift of service, they're also task-oriented individuals. They love people, but love to do more for the people than just say, I love them. They are doers. So a person with service is a doer. They love to put their hand to the plow. They don't really care if they're seen, but they've got to do something. If they don't do something, then they don't feel they have worth. They love meeting practical needs, and they don't like the red tape when it comes to a need. So like in our church, I would never put a person with the gift of service in charge of the benevolence fund. We would have no money. We don't have a lot of money anyways, but we would have no money. Because we get probably, I'm not even exaggerating, probably 10 to 15 calls a week saying, can you help me pay my rent? Can you help me pay my utilities? Can you help me get groceries? My favorite one was a guy who called up one day, and he called every month. And he called up one day, he was from Corning, and he called me up and he goes, hi there, I need some food. We're running out of food. And he says, I'm going to get my check in about a week and a half, but we have no more food left in our house. And I said, well, you know, I just got to ask you. Hold on. He said, hold on. I'm going to put you on hold. He gets back off of hold and he says, honey, turn the TV down. And I said, dude, you don't need money. You need to turn your cable off and get rid of call waiting. So he said to me, go to hell, clink. It was the best. He told the pastor to go to hell. It was the best. I mean, I laughed. I can't tell you how many hours I laughed after that one. Telling the pastor to go to hell was the best. The next month he calls back. And I said, dude, aren't you the one who told me to go to hell? And he goes, I would never do that. It was just so funny. But if it was a person with the gift of service, they would say, oh, let me come over to your house and maybe I can clean. You know, I don't have a lot of money, but maybe I can clean your house for you. Or maybe I can, you know, I'll bring some food over, but maybe I can help you organize your cupboards. Or, you know, is your floor clean enough? Maybe I can come wash your floor for you. They love to meet every kind of practical need that is available. Why? Because that's how God designed them. God designed them to meet practical needs. He designed them to be doers. He designed them to put their hand to the plow, and they might. They really don't care. They don't ever feel spiritual enough to teach. And so they think of themselves as less spiritual because they're more doers. But let's be real. If you have faith, show me your works. So they're people of great faith because they love to help people. They do not like being out in front of people. They like the behind the scenes, making it happen. So Kenny Mayhood is one of my favorite examples. Everybody knows Kenny Mayhood? Kenny Mayhood has been coming to this church for, I can't even tell how many years, over 10. Kenny Mayhood, he runs the sound system and now also works with the media system. So Kenny's here, well, probably 2 years ago, Kenny was here 6 nights a week. So he works 40 plus hours a week, and he's here 6 nights a week making sure that the sound is taken care of for the worship team on Mondays. On Tuesday, he was making sure that the Rock Solid Faith was taped. On Wednesdays, he was here for the adult worship. On Thursdays, he was here for the youth worship service. On Fridays, he was usually doing a wedding or something for somebody else. On Saturdays, he would be coming in on Saturday morning and tweaking the system. And then on Sunday, he was doing both services. That's Kenny. You would never see him. He's brilliant. He has a photographic memory. I hate him. No lie, man. He's brilliant. So, like, you got to tell Kenny something once. And then he'll tell you exactly. Like, when I have a question, I ask Kenny. Because he's that smart. He's brilliant, but you'll never see him. Who doesn't know Kenny Mayhood? Yeah. Because Kenny's never seen out front. You'll see him every once in a while walk up the center aisle and stand like this. That's all you'll see. And then he'll go back to the sound system. He's just checking the sound. He is a doer, and he loves to do. He loves to be participating and helping. They tend not to pay attention to their own needs because they have a difficult time saying no when someone else needs help. They will mow somebody else's lawn before they mow their own lawn. So their house is collapsing, but they'll go and help somebody else build their house. That's how they work. You know, they love to be part of. In fact, many times their spouses will be so angry with them consistently because they're never home. Because where are they? They're like Kenny. He's at church 6 nights a week. Well, they need help. I got to go. They need help. I got to go. But honey, what about me? They need help. I got to go. That's the nature. They're not loners. They need to be needed by others. They do not like their time wasted or being unappreciated. They are not in it for the glory, but need to know that their gift of service is not being wasted or disregarded. They're not long-range goal-oriented, which means, like, when you have a person with this gift, you can't give them the vision. You give them segments of the vision. They'll attack that segment. They'll overcome that segment because they love to do service. And once they've done that, then you give them another piece of the pie. You don't give them the whole pie at the same time. Whenever you give somebody who has a gift of service the whole pie, this is what they do. They do. They sit down. They can't handle it. No, they don't even burn out. They can't function. They can't function. Yeah, they can't function. It's too much information. Give me a bite, please. Give me something small. They'll tackle it. They'll eat it. They'll kill it. They'll stomp on it. It'll be done. It'll be completed. Victory! Give them the whole thing. I knew this guy who had a business. He had the gift of service. And when he had too much business, you know what he did? He shut his business down. I'm not even kidding you. He just shut his business down. He turned away work because he couldn't handle too much business. Because they're usually are involved in the practical, they usually feel unqualified for spiritual service. They are what we call gap fillers. Whatever needs to be done to bring the completion of the task at hand, they'll do it. They're eager to please. They can easily be taken advantage of, even accidentally. You know, I have a principle. A lot of pastors, they identify people with the gift of service and they use them. A lot of pastors do this. So I actually had to set a rule in the church for the pastors, because I was noticing our pastors would identify somebody with the gift of service and they would use them. Hey, can you come watch my kids? Hey, can you come mow my lawn? I've been real busy this week. Hey, can you do this? Hey, can you do that? So I put that no pastor is allowed to have somebody come do anything at their house without paying them. Because it's easy to take advantage of these folks. It's their gift, yeah. And all of a sudden, you know, when they start realizing you're taking advantage, you break their heart. And when you break their heart, they walk away. And people that don't mind taking advantage of, you ever met somebody who doesn't mind taking advantage of people? They'll take advantage of the people with the gift of service, and they'll use them up and throw them away. 50 years ago, we loved people and used things. Nowadays, we love things and use people. So whenever I find a person with the gift of service, I always make sure that they know they're appreciated, because they are genuinely appreciated. And if I see they're being taken advantage of, or I see they're working too much in the church, I'll tell them to go home. Like Kenny now, he comes on Wednesday, Thursday, and I think that's it. Because he was here too much, and his family was suffering. So the next one is, when they are following Jesus, they are usually very positive. When they're not following Jesus, they are very much complainers and extremely negative individuals. Because no one's doing it right. Nobody can do it the way I can do it. You know, if they were smart, they'd do it my way. They get really mean. And so this is a motivational gift you got to pay attention to. Because if a person with this motivational gift is taken advantage of, you'll wound them and drive them away. Yet if they're not appreciated, they'll get wounded and walk away. But yet without them, the kingdom of God stops. We have men out in the parking lot and ladies out in the parking lot now every Sunday. They are people of service. We have people that are behind the scenes that you never see. You never see them. Yet, if you took away every person with the gift of service on a Sunday morning, you would have no chairs set up, by the way, on a Tuesday. There would be no camera. There would be no live stream. There would be nobody out front. Your kids would be in here with you. Think about it. It's true. But the problem is that a lot of the church doesn't know either their gifts or doesn't know the motivational gifts. So what occurs is they don't know how to treat each other. I am not going to talk to, listen, if I'm going to talk to this gentleman, what's your name again? I'm sorry.
Jake.
If I'm going to talk to Jake, I'm going to tell Jake the way it is. You want to know why? Because if I beat around the bush with Jake, he's going to look at me and say, you're fake. Jake would rather have me tell him straight up, tell me the way it is. I might not like it, but I'll be okay with it. But I would never talk to a person with service that way. You would kill them. You would crush their spirit. So the need to know these gifts are well beyond just you knowing who you are. It's about how you're going to communicate with other people. It's how you're going to communicate with your husband. It's how you're going to communicate with your wife. You now know the language. Now, I don't know Spanish. I should know Spanish. I don't know Spanish. I really need to know Spanish. But I could stand up here, and if you don't know Spanish, I could speak Spanish, and you're going to be going like this.
Yeah. Nice. Yeah.
Hola. Yay. That's all you're going to do. Why? Because you don't know the language. When you don't know the motivational gifts, the way you talk to somebody is Spanish. Because you expect them to understand what you're saying with your gift. And they're saying to you, no comprende, señorita.
Well, she says a lot worse than that.
Amen. Be nice now. Play nice. This is important, and this is where, as the body of Christ, it's not just your giftings to where you're supposed to be functioning, but it's also how we communicate and how we love each other, because you can't talk to everybody the same way. You can't treat everybody the same way. We're different people. We're different body parts. I don't clean my ears the same way I clean my nose. I blow my nose. Thank God for Q-tips. I mean, that just feels so good. Can I get a witness in the house this morning? You know, we're all different. And so there's a necessity to understand your gift so that you not only can identify you and what you're supposed to do in function, but also how we treat each other and we honor each other in the gifts that we've been given. Questions? I ended early. Don't tell anybody, it ruined my reputation. Yes?
Can you have more than one?
You'll have two.
Oh, you said that, major and minor?
Yeah, you have a major and a minor. Yep, of all of them. When we get done them all, and you'll take the test, you'll have
you
two.
Do like a portion of this and a portion of that?
Nope, strangely enough, you'll find that your strongest one is usually how you're working. And then your minor is, it will correlate with it. So for myself, I'm a perceiver slash exhorter. I'm those two. Now, I've honed myself so that I don't slaughter people anymore. You're welcome. But I was really good at it. In fact, when I step out of my salvation for a moment, I can destroy you with my words. It's a gift. When I step outside of the, when I go back to my unhoned, I'm very dangerous. And I can slaughter somebody very, very fast because I just know how to work a gift. When you know the gifts, it's amazing how easy it is to share the gospel. Sorry? Oh, not only deeply, deeply and motivated to make sure you understand the issue. Yes.
So which one, since I know you're a pastor, and my curiosity would be, what would you find most pastors have?
Exhortation. Most pastors have the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation can vacillate between the majority of them. So, but as a perceiver, I started off more as a perceiver and worked into exhortation in the aspect of making one my major rather than the minor. You can change. You can't change your ultimate gift, but you can change how you use your gifts. Amen? It's really fun. We're going to get into this more next week. If I'd stop babbling, we'd almost be half done, but we're not. All right, does anybody have any more questions? Good stuff. I think we have how many more books? We have five more books. That's it. If you want to get yours on Kindle, you can get it off Kindle. It's half price on Kindle compared to if you buy the actual physical book. I love you. Let's all stand. Father, we just release the anointing tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you fearfully and wonderfully made each and every one of us. Lord, we're not an accident. God, you have performed and purposed us to be in this house at this time of history, that, God, we can bring change to this region for the glory of heaven. We declare, God, 1,000 on Sunday morning in both services. We declare, God, another 500 every Tuesday, another 500 every Wednesday, another 500 every Thursday. We thank you, God, that we will be ministering. Lord, we already thank you for the new building that's already erected in the Spirit that seats 2,000, Lord, with 2,000 hands raised to heaven, bringing glory to your name. We thank you, God, that it is already done in the Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that we are not going to be slugs, but that, God, we're going to put our hands to the plow and we're going to minister and change and bring the function to the body with purity. So, Lord, we thank you that tonight. Lord, you're also blessing the offering. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise for the life that you have given to us. Let everything that hath breath Praise the Lord. Amen.